بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We begin by praising God Almighty. We ask Him and beg Him to send His peace and blessings and security upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, upon His companions, His family members, and those who follow them until the end of time. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. First and foremost, it's great to be in the state of Utah, in particular the city of Salt Lake City. MashaAllah, the home of Karl Malone and John Stockton. I'm sure you remember those days. And it's a wonderful opportunity to see communities like this across the country that are thriving and that are building for the future. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you all, and to bless your efforts, and to bless your families, and to ease the process of this growth for each and every one of us. Growth is something that, when you hear that word, there are many things that come to your mind. When I hear the word growth, I remember in the country, I'm from Oklahoma, so this actually is a big city to me. From Oklahoma, my grandmother every week would, you know, take me outside of the farmhouse and have me stand next to a door with a ruler, and like over the years there would be these pen marks, right? And then basically from 11 to 15 it was like this. But those were hard years. Growth requires pain. And as a community in America, we need to begin to ask ourselves about our growth and where we're headed. What is it that we want to accomplish? So when I say the word growth, many things come to mind. But one of the things that we really have to think about is ask ourselves what it is we're trying to achieve as a community in America, and where is it that we want to be, say, in the next 10 to 20 years. And we find that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the companions of the beloved Prophet as a seed, كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطَأَهُ, as a seed, and a weak stem comes out of the seed and it grows over time and eventually becomes strong and stands on its own. One of our teachers said that the seed is an analogy for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what came out of that seed, that weak stem, were his illustrious companions, may Allah be pleased with them, who over 23 years grew and grew and grew and grew through weakness and hardship, and eventually became strong so that they could stand on their own, radiallahu anhu. And that's an incredible metaphor for our community and our relationship with the Prophet, peace be upon him. Unfortunately, we live in an era of cheap theology. Hard times, tragedies, difficulties, providence which doesn't go people's way, really opens up the door for anyone to become a great preacher. Once in Egypt, it's a funny story, and I have to keep this off record. I was with a teacher who I was studying with. He was actually from Iraq, and he was not able to walk. And it was Friday. I used to go to his home on Friday mornings and read to him. And suddenly this man, he knocks on his door and he says, you know, Sheikh, you have to give the Friday sermon today. And then the Sheikh, he said to him, I can't stand. Like, how am I going to ascend the minbar and give the Friday sermon? And then the man asked, really perhaps one of the most frightful sentences I've ever heard in my life. And that was, then who will do it? And then the Sheikh, he said, Amriki da biyakhdul kwais. He said that this American guy is going to do it, and he gives great Friday sermons in his country. So I said, Sheikh, the problem is, Sheikh, I'm not in my country. The problem is, I'm in America. I'm in Egypt. He said, La ma'alaysh, insha'Allah, you know, you can do it. So he told me I had to give the khutbah in Arabic. So then I tried to get out of it, and I said to him, Ya Mawlana, my Arabic is not strong. I don't have a topic. And he said, Khawifum. He said to me, just go and scare them. If you're not prepared, just scare them. He said, believe me, if you scare them, people will say this is the greatest khutbah they've ever heard in their lives. So in a zombie apocalypse, a can of chili becomes caviar. And when people are able to use difficult times and hardships as a means to create a sense of insecurity in the hearts of people, that's very cheap theology.
What makes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really an incredible human being is that he's able to take providence as it comes to him and always find a way to motivate people. And even through disciplining them, and even through correcting them, he is able to keep them motivated. And that's really like, no offense, that's like LeBron, you know, jumping from the free throw line. That's like Nas spitting bars. That's like Mozart conducting something. And of course, there's no comparison to the illustrious Prophet, but I think you can appreciate kind of the aesthetic value of what I'm getting at. That the Prophet is really an artist, and he's an incredible example. And there's numerous examples of this where hard times are turned into positive moments, what President Obama liked to call teachable moments. Where, for example, in Sahih al-Bukhari, the man, he comes into the Prophet's mosque and people are making ruku' and he makes ruku' in the doorway and he walks like a duck, you know, to the line. He's in ruku' walking through the mosque like this and he joins the prayer, and then afterwards people tell the beloved Prophet what this man has done, and people, it's kind of like one of those ooh, you're going to get it type moments. And then the Prophet calls him and he comes to the Prophet and the Prophet says, Jazakallahu khairan ala hirsik. May Allah reward you for your enthusiasm. But don't do that again. But he encourages his enthusiasm. He encourages his hamasa. He doesn't scold him for his excitement. Jubair ibn Mu'tim, when he becomes Muslim, in Sahih Muslim, the first thing he learns from the beloved Messenger of Allah is that if somebody sneezes, say Arhamakallah, and they pray Asr, and this is the first prayer of a convert, and I've been there, where basically the first 6 months you kind of pray like this, because you don't know how to pray. And somebody sneezes and he yells at the top of his lungs, Arhamakallah, as this enthusiastic convert to Islam, who's ready to yutabdiqul hal, he's ready to do everything that he's learned, and then no one responds to him, so basically he begins to cuss them out in Arabic. The Arabic that he uses, if I were to use it now, this would be my last time in Salt Lake City. And he begins to insult them. He says, I wish your mothers had miscarried you. I mean, that's like the ether. I mean, that's just harsh. And then he says, after a while, people begin to look at me, and I realized that I should be quiet, so I became quiet. They started to beat their thighs like this. And then afterwards, he said, the Prophet called me, peace be upon him. And again, it was one of those ooh-type moments. And he said, وَمَا رَأَيْتُ النَّاسَ قَطْ. He said, I have never seen anyone more diligent and committed to their character than that man was. He said, مَا شَتَمَنِي. He didn't insult me. وَمَا ضَرَبَنِي. He didn't hit me. وَمَا سَبَّنِي. He did not disregard me. And he said, in fact, he didn't even look at me with disdain. The only thing he said to me was that Salah, you know, in Salah, we're quiet. It sounds like a funny conversation. He's like, you know, in prayer, we don't talk. The only thing we do is make tasbih, is to magnify and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People would make mistakes around him, and he will take those mistakes and turn them into motivational moments, because he will marry what may seem as a negative quality and redirect it towards something positive. He doesn't destroy people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why he says in a very, very profound tradition that all of us know, I believe it should be written in every masjid and every institute, bashir wa la tunafir. Right? Which means, bashir actually, it's the same word, bashir is a human being. Al-Raghib al-Asfahani is a great scholar, he said, the reason you call it that is because it brings out people's color. Like you make them happy externally. Our Prophet who said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to make a Muslim or any human being happy guarantees that Allah will put someone in paradise. He's able to take insecurities and vulnerabilities and show people that those are actually their strengths and use them for good. So in the zombie apocalypse, a can of caviar is, a can of chili is like caviar. But we have to really start to push for a more sophisticated, nuanced theology. Not one that's just like khalifum, scare them. We should scare people when they need to be scared, and we should inspire people when they need to be inspired. So that being said, it's absolutely such an honor to be a member of the Prophet's community. It's absolutely an honor to be associated with really such an incredible person. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى, that the Prophet, he is not internally or externally misguided. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And the Prophet had to spread this love for you guys. And we should remind people of this. You know, once is related by Imam Ibn Majah with a good sanad. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting with his companions. He said, there will be people who come after you who will do good deeds, one of which is equal to 30 minkum. And there's another riwayah, 20 minkum, and a different riwayah, 40 minkum. 20 of you, 30 of you, 40 of you, one of their good deeds will be equal to 30 of what you're doing. And the companions of the Prophet became jealous. They actually became upset. And they were like, who are those people? And the reaction, the English translation, really drains the emotion. I have a problem with the way that we've translated things to really appease more of a white dominant aesthetic in this country. And I say it with respect, so you have this almost Victorian feel to translation that loses, you know, the grit and the emotion, because when the Prophet said this, the Sahaba were like, who's that? Like, that's really the feeling. Whereas the English translation is like, pardon me, sir. But in Arabic, it's like, manhum. Like, who are those people? And the Prophet ﷺ, when he told them, there are those who will come after you. He's talking about you. The Prophet ﷺ, he was walking in the graveyard, as was his tradition to go every Friday to the graveyard and visit the graveyards and make prayers for the people who had died, the deceased. And he said to his illustrious companions, which basically means, like, I long and I love to see our community, our brothers and sisters. And the Sahaba said, Alasna Khwanak, and again, in Arabic, this is Hamza Tawbih, which basically means their reaction was like, are we not your brothers? Like, that's the reaction. Unfortunately, the translation loses the feeling. It's like, oh, pardon us. It's very Star Trek-y. And it's not the next generation, it's the real old Star Trek. And they say to the Prophet, we're not your brothers. That's really the feel of it. And Al-Ayyad, the great scholar, he says in his explanation that they were excused for this outburst because everyone will be jealous of the love of the Messenger of Allah. Like, nobody can be patient, as Sayyidah Aisha said one time when she said something about one of the Prophet's wives. He said to her, you're jealous. She said, well, who couldn't be jealous with you? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, no, you're not my brothers, you're my companions. Our brothers and sisters are those who will come after us. The Prophet ﷺ longed to see you. So what that means is, of course, there should be a sense of guilt. But Imam al-Ghazali said that guilt is only viable as long as it leads to a sense of responsibility, not to a sense of depression and loss of hope. And he said the same thing about hope. He said a hope is only valuable as long as it causes someone to engage in acts of taqarrub, as it encourages someone to draw nearer to God. And that's why Ibn Qayyim, he said, Al-Khawfu wal-Rajaa junahan. He said that fear and hope are like two wings on a bird. If you take one of the wings away, the bird is not going to fly. So you should be happy to know that you are from this incredible community of an incredible human being, and that your love for him, your attachment to him, is an incredible honor. That's why Anas ibn Malik, who was, of course, the illustrious companion of the Prophet, he's one of the last companions of the Prophet to die, he said, out of all of the things that I have in life, my faith, the thing that is most dear to me after that is the statement of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that a person will be with who they love. And he said, because by Allah, I love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I hope that I will be with him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we should be an inspired community. We represent the last bastion of prophetic guidance on the face of the earth. We are like the Jedi Knights of religious guidance. We contain in ourselves an incredible spiritual power that we need to tap into so that we can, as Imam al-Haddad, he said, rahimahullah, tie the heavens to the earth in the face of this incredible, incredible fissure between a secular world and a spiritual world. In the middle is the Muslim Ummah, which is the stitches of the spiritual life of this earth. It's an incredible mission. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best community sit for the benefit of people. Now that takes us to the blessed month of Ramadan. It's an incredible opportunity to rekindle this relationship with the Prophet and to understand that we've inherited the job of building what the Prophet built. And oftentimes we pigeonhole the message of the Prophets just into issues of theology. And this is really a major mistake that we've made. Whereas if we look in the Quran, we find something absolutely incredible. And that is that all of the Prophets, usually before they would call people to practice the secondary issues of religion, you would find them concerned with establishing infrastructure and stability. So you see, for example, with the people of Musa, when they left Masr, some ulama said there was no law sent to them until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them manna and salwa, until they were secure. Those of you who are teachers, I did a degree in education, that's why I'm a poor person, but those of you who have been involved in education, you understand like Maslow's hierarchy of needs, really you see this coming through the lives of the Prophets. So Allah sends them, وَأَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. We provided them this incredible superfood, and we provided them water. We see Sayyidina Ibrahim in Mecca, when he leaves his family, his major concern, وَارْزُقُهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, is to take care of them. And he looks at it in two ways, and this is important for us in America. Number one, Sayyidina Ibrahim is concerned about أَفْئِدَةَ النَّاسِ, the emotional connection that people have with the community that he has. He's not just concerned about, you know, feeding people prawns and doing cool banquets and stuff like that. No, he's concerned about touching and molding people's hearts. So he says, oh Allah, cause the hearts of the people to turn to my family. Build the hearts of the people. And then secondly, he's concerned about the environmental needs, the infrastructure that people will need. If we see Prophet Yusuf, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my Lord, he took care of me. إِذَ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ, when he brought me from prison, وَجَاءَ بِكُمْ مِنَ الْبَدْوِ, and he brought you from an uncivilized, barbaric desert. One of our teachers in Egypt used to say that prison and a society that lacks laws and a system are equal. And that's why Sayyidina Yusuf, he compares them. So over and over, and I'm not going to give you all the examples. If you look in the Quran, you see that the Prophets understood the psychology and nuanced nature of human beings. That they looked after the fundamental needs of people. And then they preached to them. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Quraysh, when he's chastising them, like, how could you turn away from me? لِإِلَى فِي قُرَيْشِ إِلَى فِيهِمْ رَحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. Allah mentions to them, you're ilaf, right? Because I took care of you, and because I nurtured you, and sustained you. فَلْيَعْبُدُ رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. So the ilaf is a condition for the ma'rifah of ni'm, understanding the blessings of Allah, and that's why Allah says, وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفِ. We protected them and took care of them. Point I'm trying to say is that as Muslims in this country, we have to think about building, not just building masajid, which is extremely important, and institutions like schools, which is extremely important. We also have to touch the hearts of the people. And that's why the Prophet, peace be upon him, he's Amin before he's Nabi. No one can go through the office of prophethood unless they've earned the trust of the society. No one can stand in a position of religious authority if people don't trust them. And that's why the work of Islamic Relief is extremely important. In America, in 23 straight states, Islamic Relief is on the ground. In Washington, D.C., a few weekends ago, I was driving and I saw this large group of people and I freaked out because they were carrying Islamic Relief packets. And I was thinking, wow, we're not in Somalia, we're not in Habesha, we're not in Syria. What are people in DC doing with... Then I went and I saw Brother Naeem and he told me that, mashallah, more than 500 food packages have been distributed to the people, the poor people in the nation's capital. In Nepal, when you see pictures of Christians and people who are of a Hindu or Buddhist descent, you see that Islamic Relief is helping them rebuild their homes. In the face of people trying to shatter any trust that this society should have in us, and that is the job of Islamophobia. The major goal of Islamophobia, first, is to make money because it's a massive industry. I had one person tell me one time, who was a neocon, he said, so hey, if you wanted to be a millionaire, you should leave Islam and write a book and go on a tour. He told me this. I was like, subhanAllah, did I just like fake it and come back, get the million and come back, build a masjid? But the main thing is that it, you know, play to play it. The main thing is that it's about the financial gain. And then secondly, its goal is to disrupt the trust that people have in us, in society. Whereas the Prophet works to earn and touch the people's hearts. So that's why we have to be builders. We have to look at the needs of Black America. Now we see, mashallah, Imam Zayd has raised $20,000 in the last few weeks to rebuild Black churches in this country. We're looking at an immigration crisis. People are coming across the border into America, and we all forget it. Unless you're Native America, all of us somehow came across a border. Someone in our family came across a border and came into this country. We look at the plight of, especially the disenfranchised, for example, in Boston, and now I live in Washington, D.C., the gentrification which is happening to people's homes and neighborhoods. Those are concerns that we have to be invested in. We see that the largest number of homeless people in this country are children. That is something that we should be invested in. And that's why Islamic Relief is crucial, because it's building things which touch people's hearts. I'm going to say this, and it may make some of you upset. One of my teachers, one day we were talking about the da'wah. You know, everybody likes to talk about the da'wah. You know, the da'wah in America. It's like a dream or something people have. It was all a dream, right? And he said to me, you know the problem with American Muslims, and this is someone who's never been to America. So when he said it, I started to get nervous because I know where that's headed. And I said, I don't. He said, you want to affect America with theology only. And America is not really a country where you just like talk about God. Like, you don't show up to work and talk about God. You don't go like on a train, hey buddy, how are you doing? I believe in Allah and His Messenger. It's a very awkward moment. So he said to me, and he said this in a way it's going to sound harsh in Arabic, but what he meant is a more broader message. He said, "Fusaqa'una awliya'uhum." And what he meant was, he said, those people who the larger religious majority would consider as not being the most religious are actually the saints of the non-Muslim society. They will have more intersection with them in language, and they will have more in common with them in things like the arts, in sports, in regular life, he said, than religious people. And then he said, I have never seen more people corrupt the religion than the religious people. And I said to him, what do you mean? He said, because of their insecurity and their concern that everything is going to break down. The zombie apocalypse happens and all heaven breaks loose. I'm fasting, don't worry. I'm not going to say it. But in that moment, he said, what you need are people who are very real and organic and invested in society and have friendships with people. It's very strange when you find people giving. I remember when I converted, a man one time I was traveling, and he gave me this book on 20, it was in Arabic, 25 fatwa for living with non-Muslims. And then I said to him, who wrote this book? I'm not going to say the name of the person. And I said, where does he live? And he said, he doesn't live in America. I said, has he ever been to America? He said, no. I said, then how the heck is he going to tell me about my mama, man? Like, how is he going to tell me how to engage my friends? And he said, no, but you have to understand this. And that's what my teacher meant when he said, فُسَقَاءُنَا أَوْلِيَاءُهُمْ. And he meant that in a way where it's a judgmental fusaqa. It doesn't mean that they're really fusaqa. What he meant is those people that the masses, maybe of the religious elite, will look down on, will have a greater impact in building and touching people's hearts than the saints. As Imam Ahmed used to say, I would rather be with a real sinner than a fake saint. So Islamic Relief is getting down and dirty. Kenny Gambling, who all of us should know, is the first Muslim introduced into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. You know, he's someone who has hit after hit after hit after hit in this country. You know, one time I asked him in Philadelphia, where he's doing some incredible work, how did you manage to do this work? And he said, I love people. I legitimately care about people. And that was our beloved messenger. وَلَا يَحْزُوكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. Don't let what they say sadden you. Don't worry, سَارِعُونَ فِي الْكُفْرِ. Don't cry, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ. It is though you're killing yourself, O Muhammad, with your grief and concern about those people. So as followers of the Messenger of Allah, the noble Messenger of Allah, we have to be commissioned to be builders. Number one, in our communities, we should create safe spaces in our community for people to feel comfortable in their relationship with God. People who might be struggling in certain areas of their life. people who might have certain questions about their religion, people who just need some room to grow. The community has to give them that room and not suffocate them. Secondly, we need to think about incredibly nuanced, profound ways to bring young people back into our communities and give them the leadership and ability to really dictate policy in our community. Secondly, at a broader level, building for the non-Muslim society. And that's why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that we are like a date. Everyone's thinking about dates now. I understand, because the dates are a superfood. And the reason they're a superfood is they can provide you everything you need. So the Prophet is saying that a Muslim is like a date, because their systemic benefit and those around them is comprehensive. They bring benefit to those who have experienced being touched by a Muslim. So that being said, in the face of Islamophobia, and in the face of groups like ISIS and others who are misrepresenting our religion, it's very important that we support groups like Islamic Relief. Why? Because you and I might be a superfood, but to be honest with you, we don't have time to feed everybody. We don't have time to serve everybody. We have to work 40 hours a week, sometimes even more. We have children who need us. We have spouses who need us. We have responsibilities. So Islamic Relief, if you will, is really a broker for us to do a tremendous amount of good in an easy way. It's like a zip file of good. And by donating to them with the intention of doing good, you know that your donation is going to support more nuanced projects in this country. More than 3,000 food packages were distributed in this country alone, subhanAllah. I remember in 1999 in Oklahoma, a massive tornado hit Oklahoma. I was a convert, and I was saying to myself, man, I wish the Muslims, every church in the world was on the ground, even the atheists. And I said, man, I wish the Muslims had something which could really humanize this tremendous mercy that we carry on behalf of our beloved messenger. And I remember suddenly Islamic Relief showed up, mashallah, and began to take care of people who were affected greatly by this massive tornado. So when you and I support Islamic Relief, we are continuing the prophetic legacy of building. We are not explicitly involved because of our time, but we are implicitly involved by donating. And that does two things. It humanizes us in the face of those who may be affected by the toxic message of Islamophobia, and it also repels the message to those who think that what ISIS and other organizations who are killing in the name of our religion are doing. So you're actually accomplishing a tremendous amount of things. As our teacher said, that America should not be approached strictly through a theological lens. I've met more Muslims who became Muslim through Lupe Fiasco than Imam Suhaib Wallahi. Very interesting situation. People who call the mosque, say, I listened to his album, I read the Quran, I want to embrace Islam now. Because he comes at them through a harmless means, a way which people put their gloves down. So I want to encourage all of you really to take on this important ethos in your life, to be a builder. Whether you're a doctor, you know, I feel bad when a doctor comes to me and is like, I hate my life, I want to leave my practice and go move to the middle of Baluchistan and dedicate my life to Allah. Why are you thinking that way? You know, Imam An-Nawawi, one of the great premier scholars of our history, you know what he wrote in his memoirs, Physicians? He said, I wish I could be a physician. I wish I had time to be a physician. We find sometimes people who are architects, they complain to me, you know, all I do is build buildings, I'm upset, I want to leave and go, you know, to some Muslim country and dedicate my life to studies. Listen, I studied for 17 years and I'm not a scholar. It's not like, you know, Phoenix University. You just don't know the fence anymore. You don't go for like online courses a few years and you come out and you're a scholar. Scholarship is like, I hate to use it, it's like wine, right? Wine and Jannah. The older it is, the better it gets. Like, you know, ideas with those dates. So you are already contributing in your way through arts, through fashion, through athletics, through your job, through being students, through your community activism, whatever you do, you are contributing to this broader rhetoric of who we are as a community, and you should never undermine that with your own sense of insecurity. The Prophet Muhammad said, لَا تَحْكِرَنَّ عَمَلَ الصَّالِحَةِ The Prophet said, never consider a good deed you've done as useless. Never underestimate the power of the good that you do. And then secondly, for those things that we're not able to do, like myself, the shortcomings I have, I'm reminded of the beautiful statement of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who said, I could not be a scholar, but I can help scholars. Right? So I cannot be on the front lines, you know, serve like Ridwan did, serving food to the poor, going to East Africa, going into Pakistan where people still are suffering from the earthquake from a few years ago, going to places like Kashmir, going into places like Myanmar. But I can support those who do. And that's why the Prophet said, peace be upon him, whoever furnishes a soldier is like a soldier. Whoever looks after the needs of a soldier is like a soldier. Al-jazaa'u min jins al-amal, right? The reward is based on the intention and the deed. So as we move forward, understand the incredible work that Islamic Relief is doing in this country and abroad. Building schools in conflict zones. Helping people build homes where they were destroyed. Not only providing charity to people, but teaching them skills so that they can open up their own businesses and become economically independent. As the Prophet said, the hand on the top is better than the hand on the bottom. So many things are accomplished by supporting this incredible organization. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be builders in the tradition of our prophets. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to contribute to a broader message that is really going to have a massive impact on people. You carry an incredible, incredible power and energy with you that you really could never really appreciate. You know, in Boston we have, when I lived in Boston, the largest number of hospitals in the country are in that city. And I received a phone call, look how incredible our community is. Look how we should feel upbeat. And we should be careful of those people in the name of da'wah, as Abdullah bin Umar said, who talk to the masses of the Muslims like they're the people of hellfire. That actually is a major problem. We speak to the people of La ilaha illallah like they're the people of Shirk Billah. This is a major mistake. So I received a phone call from a woman. She's the head chaplain of this institution. And she said, Imam, I need you to come to my office now. I said, God forbid, what have I done wrong? I have no idea. I need to work for her. I'm going to get fired somewhere. I don't even work. So I show up. I sit in the office. She shuts the door. It's like being in the principal's office back in the days, well, not that long ago. And she shuts the door. She sits down and she says, do you guys fake it? And I said, I didn't understand the question. It could go a lot of different ways. Astaghfirullah. Forgive me, I'm a retired imam, so I can say what I want now. So I said to her, I don't understand this question. I'm worried I'm being set up. What's going on? And she's like, no, do you guys fake it? And I said, I have never seen a community embrace tragedy in catastrophe like Muslims. She said, to the point that I started to think that when you guys are told someone has died in your family or a child is sick, it is a tenet of yours to show your pleasure with God's plan. I said to her, no, that's what we believe. She said to me, I have never been touched by the belief of another religious community like your community, ever. She was moved by our belief in Qadr. She was influenced by understanding of why things happen to us. So just imagine in that one simple moment, if that's the type of energy we have, a blessed energy, the Prophet prayed for us. Imagine if we get our act together in this country and we really begin to serve people at a higher level. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجِهِ اللَّهِ. We feed you for the sake of Allah. We don't want anything from you. Imagine the really powerful impact it could have. And a way to do that easily is to support institutions and organizations like Islamic Relief, who are on the ground touching the hearts of people. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Please pray for me while you break your fast. And pray for the brothers and sisters who are out working during this incredible month. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.